Nehemiah 6. In Nehemiah 6, there are four ways that the enemy tries to stop Nehemiah from completing the wall. These four plots of the enemy that are discussed in Nehemiah 6 are exactly the same four plots that Satan has been using for thousands of years to stop godly people from moving forward in their Christian walk. They are the same four ways that Satan still uses to this day. The Apostle Paul says in Corinthians that we should not be unaware of Satan's schemes. And so we're going to look at the four ways Nehemiah gets attacked by his enemies. And believe me, they're so similar to what Satan is doing today. So plot number one is the plot to murder or kidnap. It's the plot that I mentioned briefly last week. So chapter 6, verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, that's the hornet, Tobiah, that's the termite, as I call them. These are enemies of Nehemiah, of the Lord. Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. And I went over this. Come meet on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. So plot number one is the plot to murder or kidnap Nehemiah. Of course, Nehemiah says, I can't come down to meet you in the plain of Ono. I am building a great project. I'm working on a great project, and I'll just call it the project of the gospel message of the walls and the gates, that Jesus is Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and coming King. And Nehemiah says, I can't come down to you. But he knows, you're trying to kill me. You're trying to kidnap me. You're trying to harm me. Satan, for thousands of years, has been killing believers. He is the father of murder and the father of murderers. And I wish I could tell you that this has let up, but unfortunately, it's growing in the world. And more brothers and sisters are being persecuted, being put in jail, and being killed in the year 2015. 30 years ago, I would have never believed this. I'm glad, by the way, that I'm a Christian. My Lord, our Lord, tells us that we are to love our enemies and to do good to them. But that is not true with all religions. Nehemiah answered, I cannot come down. I cannot come down from the project that I am working on, this great project. Plot number two. So we went over that last week a little bit. Plot number two is the plot to assassinate his character. If they can't kill your dreams, assassinate your character. So starting in verse 5, then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message. The same message was to come down to meet in the valley of Ono, the plain of Ono. But he also sent him, in his hand was an, what kind of letter? Unsealed letter. Almost all letters were always sealed with a wax and then pressed with your ring to make sure no one else would read it but the person who it was delivered to. But when you sent an unsealed letter through the mail system of that day, what do you think people would do? Here's an unsealed letter going to the governor. What would you do? You would read it, slip it out. And that's what they wanted. That's why they sent it unsealed. They wanted to start what we call a rumor. Extra, extra. Read all about it. We love rumors. We love things that are not true. So I did some research on rumors. There are negative rumors. Rumors that involve negative outcomes tend to start and spread more easily than the ones that involve positive outcomes. Researchers sort rumors into dread rumors, driven by fear. I heard the company is downsizing. And wish rumors, driven by hope. I heard our Christmas bonuses will be bigger this year. Dread rumors, it turns out, are far more contagious. Researchers have discovered that for every 20 people who have shared a false rumor, only one person has shared a debunking of that same rumor. By the way, rumors are incredibly on the rise. And why is that? Why are rumors so easily spread now in the world? Social media, okay? And it's amazing how many false rumors head out. And so here is the false rumor in the unsealed letter, okay? So verse 6, in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true. Well, if Geshem says it's true, well, it's got to be true, I guess. That you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, King Artaxerxes. So come, let us confer together. So the rumor they're starting is you're going to pronounce yourself king, and that's why you're building the wall. This is going to be your nation and your kingdom. Now, is this rumor true? No, it isn't. Here's what's so sinister about rumors is the more you try to deny them, the more, well, people, Americans especially, we love believing negative rumors. We just like, yeah, there's got to be some truth to it. And so the more Nehemiah would try to deny this, like, look, I don't want to be king, there would be other people going, you know what? He seems guilty. He wouldn't be so angry. Do you think he'd be so angry? You know, if someone told you were stealing money, right? And wouldn't you kind of get angry if someone said you're stealing money at the job, right? Then you would probably get angry, like, hey, I'm not stealing money from the job. But for the other people, I'd be like, yeah, maybe you are, because you're losing your cool. Guilty people lose their cool when they're doing something wrong, right? It's hard to fight against rumors, because the more you fight against them, the more people, well, here, I got this one. I like this. I stole this. At this point, I don't know what's worse. A person who's full of envy and mental issues who create and spread the rumors and lies, or the people with not enough education or common sense who believe them. So let's just say, for sake of argument, I'll pick on Brian. Let's say I hear a rumor about Brian that he is, I don't know, what rumor should I? I better be careful, Brian, because if I just say it, even though I'm saying it's a rumor, they'll probably like, hey, that could be true. Let's say I hear a rumor about Brian. What do you think I should do about it? What should I do? Put it on Facebook? Hey, does anyone know if this rumor is true about Brian? This is what I heard about Brian. What do you think I should do? What should I do? Go to Brian. Brian, I heard this rumor about you. Is it true? And then Brian goes, it's not true. That's it. That's where it ends. But it's amazing how the average Christian hears a rumor and then, you know, I'm going to talk to this person about that person, and never goes to the person that the rumor is about. It's astounding to me. So through the years, through 33 years of ministry, I cannot tell you the amount of rumors about Robin and I in ministry. I think pastors having an affair, pastors robbing the church. I think one of my favorites is that I was putting all the churches, I was in church planting, eventually we were building buildings, that I owned the church buildings. Now, it is true in some independent churches, the pastor actually owns the church, okay? And the people don't realize it. But for some reason, in each of my church plants, when we would build the buildings, a rumor would start that the church, that the people were giving money and down payment and the mortgages, and I owned the church, and that I was going to be wealthy with these million-dollar structures. Now, I have no idea where the rumors would start and come from, and it was so hard to figure out. People would just say, well, people are talking about it. I don't know where it's from and all this stuff. And I guess it came because I would sign the mortgages for the church building. I don't know. I don't own any churches, okay? But it's, and the more I would say, like, look, it's not mine, it'd be people like, yeah, he sounds guilty or whatever. It's like, you cannot win when it comes to rumors. So I like what Nehemiah does. Here's what Nehemiah says. Verse 8. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. I usually don't say that, but I might start saying that from now on. You know, I cannot believe what you are saying. You are making it up. You are fantasizing. You're delusional. You know, it's like, because you try to fight it, you can't fight it. And there's always someone. Here's this false rumor about Nehemiah becoming king, and there's the Geshem. Well, Geshem says it's true. Geshem's a, you know, he's a pretty important person. So if Geshem says it's true, well, then it's got to be true, you know. And I wonder someday when Christians are going to stand before God, and God's going to go, you know who you are? You're a Geshem. What? Yeah, you're a Geshem. You're the one that's always passing false rumors. You never call up the person to find out if it's true or not. You just believe the negative, and you just go, yeah, I think it is true. You are a Geshem. So that's plot 2. First one, kill a person, murder a person, assassinate their character with a false rumor, because you can't defend against lies. It's very difficult to. I can't, Nehemiah, I can't come down. I can't believe what you're saying. Plot number 3, the plot to discredit him. So starting in verse 10. One day, I went to the house of Shemaiah. Now Shemaiah is like a prophet priest, son of Deliah, the son of Mahatabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to what? Discredit me. Now, this is very tricky. First of all, this guy is a prophet or a minister who Nehemiah realizes was hired by the enemy to bring his downfall. That's hard to believe, that a minister of God can be hired by the enemy who worked for Satan to do wrong. And yet, unfortunately, there are thousands of ministers around the world who are hired by Satan to preach a false gospel, to not bring the word of God to people. It's sickening to think that there are people like that. But here Nehemiah is facing one of them himself. And this false prophet, well, I shouldn't say this prophet, hired by the enemy, driven by money, I guess, or what, says, let's go into the temple. Now Nehemiah realizes, you know, he's listening to him, he trusts him, but when he says, let's go into the temple, something begins to ring funny in Nehemiah's mind. And he's like, this would be a sin. So why would it be a sin for Nehemiah to go into the temple? He's not a priest. Only the priests are allowed to go into the temple, and only the high priest, so the priest can go into the holy place, the first room, and only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year. So only the priest could go in. In fact, there was King Uzziah, who, and Nehemiah is just a governor. King Uzziah one time goes into the temple, and he's got a thing to offer a prayer in a plate of incense. And the priest said, "You can't go in there. You're not a priest." And King Uzziah says, "Get out of my way. I can come before God." And he goes in there, and we read that leprosy breaks out on the forehead of Uzziah, and that, like, the priests grab him and haul him out and go, "That you can't, you're putting the Lord, the God, to the test. The word of God says this is only for priests to go in, and look what's leprosy, which is God's disfavor. It's lucky that God didn't just strike you dead, because he's done that before when two priests went into the Holy of Holies, Aaron's two sons. God just, you know, lightning came out and took them to ashes. They got cremated very fast. But Uzziah, the leprosy breaks out. And so Nehemiah's like, "Wait a second. I'm not going to put the Lord, the God, to the test. I can't be going into the temple. There's something wrong." That's when he realizes, wait a second. You've been hired by Satan, by the enemy, to try to for my downfall. When someone tells you, I don't care, a spiritual leader tells you something that's contradictory to the word of God, don't listen. And if I go in there, either God could, you know, cause leprosy, or you'll discredit my name. You'll say, "Look at, he's a governor. He's just a lay person. How dare he go into the temple? This is not a man we should follow. He obviously doesn't follow the word of God. He's obviously an unbeliever." And so everyone will quit building the wall because he will be discredited. His name will be disgraced for going into the temple where he shouldn't be. Okay, plot number, he says, "I can't go in. I cannot put the Lord, the God, to the test. I cannot sin in this way." Number four, the plan to intimidate. So look at verse 14. "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to," what? "Intimidate me." Now, what does it mean to intimidate? Intimidate is about scaring a person, filling them with fear. To intimidate someone is to just put fear into them. So it would be like if you send letters or something to put fear into me. So through my ministry, I've had people send me letters, "Pastor, if you go forward on building this church, we will stop giving you money. We will cause trouble. You have to stop. The church is not ready to build this building. We believe it's wrong, and the church will collapse. You are going to fail, and we will do every..." I mean, send me a letter like to put fear. So it's to intimidate you. Fear. Forget everything and run. Okay? So look at verse 9 of chapter 6. "They were all trying to," what? "Frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed." So people will try to frighten when you want to step out, do something for the Lord. People will try to put fear into you to frighten you. Now, I'm going to skip this one. Nehemiah's, "I cannot give way to fear." Although this is what he actually does. If you look at verse 9 again. "They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work, and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands." Do you see that? He prays. He says, he's thinking this to himself, "I cannot give way to fear." And he prays to God, "Strengthen my hands." Now, I believe God answers that prayer, because verse 15, I don't know if you have a heading in your Bible, but mine says the completion of the wall. Look what happens. Verse 15, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were what? They were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. So they were trying to get Nehemiah, this last attack of fear, but Nehemiah prays to God, please strengthen me. And I believe God answers that. The wall's completed, and now the enemy is in fear because they realize God did this. So originally, this was the end of my sermon. So two nights ago, I'm sleeping, and this happens a lot. I'm in my dreams. I'm dreaming about my sermons. Now, this isn't unusual because I usually do my sermon on Tuesdays, and maybe it's just the anxiety, the stress, it's coming up. The sermons wind up in my dreams, okay? So, and the Lord is speaking to me and going to me, Joe, you know that the Bible is all about Jesus. Your sermon's not complete, because how are you going to connect chapter 6 with Jesus? You need to figure out how this connects to Jesus. And so I kind of woke up and like, and the Lord gave me how this all connects with Jesus. So these are the four plots of the enemy. And I want to share with you how Jesus dealt with these exact same four attacks. Attack number one was remember Nehemiah is on the wall and the enemy says, come down to us and meet in the valley of Ono. But Nehemiah goes what? I cannot. What can't he do? I cannot go down because I'm working on a great project. I cannot go down because I'm working on a great project. The enemy keeps saying, come on down, meet with us. I cannot go down because I'm working on a great project. I'm not the only one that saw it. Once I looked at the commentaries, almost every commentary sees this. It's Jesus on the cross. He's on the cross. And what do the enemies say to Jesus when he's hanging there on the cross? Come on down. If you're the Son of God, come on down and meet us on the plain of Ono. And in fact, maybe Jesus heard that four times, because it's four times that they ask, you know, Nehemiah to come. But can you see Jesus going, I cannot come down because I'm doing a great project. I am dying for the sins. I'm paying the price for the sins of mankind. I cannot come down. I'm working on the greatest project. Nehemiah might have been the greatest project of the Old Testament. Jesus is working on the greatest project of the whole universe. And I cannot come down. I cannot come down. So then the next one is the plot to assassinate his character. Well, I mean, I don't have time to go into all the false accusations against Jesus, that he was a Samaritan, or he was a rebel, or he was this or that. One of my favorites is they come to Jesus, he drives out a demon, and they come to Jesus and say, you know, we know how you did that. You drove that demon out by the prince of Beelzebub. You're Satan inspired. And Jesus is like, you know what? If Satan drives out Satan, his kingdom is divided against itself. I did not drive this out by Satan, by the way. This was by the Spirit of God. And you need to be very careful, because you're getting close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like, but the false witnesses at his trial, giving all kinds, but then they would contradict each other. I'm sure Jesus, his character was being assassinated constantly. And like Nehemiah, I can't believe you're saying this. I can't believe you're making this up out of your heads. And then there was the plot to discredit. What's interesting is they tell Nehemiah, go to the temple and go inside. And it's like, And Nehemiah says, I can't sin like that to put the Lord, the God, to the test. Do you remember Jesus was being directly attacked by Satan in the wilderness? And one of the temptations was Satan took Jesus to the top of the temple. Very interesting how the temple plays in all this. And Satan says to Jesus, throw yourself down. If you throw yourself down, God will protect you so you will not be harmed. Just like Nehemiah, go into the temple. God will protect you because people want to kill you. Go into the temple. And Nehemiah's like, wait a second. This is a trick. Same thing with Jesus. Throw yourself down. God will protect you. And what does Jesus say to Satan? Do not put the Lord, your God, to the test. No, I'm not going to do that. Do not put the Lord, your God, to the test. And then the last one is this intimidation, this fear, where the enemy tries to fill you with fear so that you weaken. And what does Nehemiah do? What does he say? He does all this frightening comes. He prays and he asks God to what? To strengthen him so he can finish the wall. And then the enemy is fearful. So turn to Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. So Jesus, does it hit you like Jesus ever was fearful? No. Except one time, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is praying to God. And I think Satan and all the enemies are just laying the fear upon him. So much. I mean, he's praying. He's in despair. He's asking his apostles to pray for him. You know, he's always been strong. Even when he was tempted by Satan at the beginning of his ministry, you never sense, you know, fear or anything. He's always strong, positive. You know, he deals with his enemies. You never sense any fear. But all of a sudden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, fear comes upon him. And he's asking the disciples to pray for him, and they keep falling asleep. And the fear is he realizes that he is going to drink the cup of God's wrath for all of our sins. The fear that he is going to be separated from the Father, which is amazing. He's always been one with God for eternity past, but now the Father is going to forsake him. This incredible fear that he's the sweat's got blood in it. And in fact, he even prays, Father, can this cup pass from me? Because see, if he's so full of fear, he won't finish the project. He won't go to the cross. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Now, what did Nehemiah pray? They're trying to put fear in him, frighten him. What does he pray? Strengthen me, Lord. And I believe God strengthened Nehemiah so he could finish it. Look what it says about Jesus in the Mount of Olives. Verse 41, chapter 22. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. The other accounts have a more full of detail. But this account shares with us one thing that the others don't. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him so that he could make the right decision and he could go to the cross. And after he's strengthened, he obviously, you know, he goes to the trial and you can tell he's strengthened. He's ready to go. He's like, I cannot come down now because I am accomplishing a great project. The angel strengthened him. And I don't know how Nehemiah got strengthened. I think God can strengthen us by just his word. He can strengthen us by his Holy Spirit. Or he can use angels. Because it says in Hebrews that Hebrews 1:14, that are not all God's angels, ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And so Nehemiah was breaking down under all that stress, and God strengthened him. He completes the wall, and now the enemies are fearing. Jesus Christ is strengthened. He completes the work of salvation. And now, I don't know if you know this or not, Satan is defeated. Satan does fear the name of Jesus. Satan is, he is going down. Oh, I know he's angry and he's causing lots of trouble now. And he's sending Christians to heaven a lot quicker than most Christians thought. But he is a defeated enemy. He does shake now at the name of Jesus because Christ has defeated him. So I want to open up the altars because I was thinking maybe some of you need some divine strength from the Lord to move forward in your life. Maybe it's for a healing touch. Maybe you're in the battle of your life for your physical needs. Or some of you may need strength to keep going with your marriage, to work on it, to get it where it needs to be going. Maybe some of you need strength to deal with your kids. Or maybe some of you need strength to witness to your neighbors and your family and your boss. I don't know, but I did want to open up the altars. Nehemiah found strength from the Lord to go forward. And God sent an angel to help Jesus Christ out. I mean, what an example for us that if he sent an angel that Jesus created to give him strength, wow, maybe he'll send an angel for you. So let's stand. And if you need some prayer for God's strength in your life, I invite you to come to the altars and to ask God for that.